Good morning. It's good to come before the Lord and the treasure of His Word. If we turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 again, where we picked up our Bible reading, Hebrews 6 and verse 9. And we're going to look at a number of verses outside of this text also. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've already been able to sing and experience this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw men to yourself this morning. Lord, you promise that you, when you be lifted up, will draw all men unto yourself. I pray even now that your Spirit, Lord Jesus, would work through your word. Empower me to say and speak what you would have me to speak. And Lord, I pray there would be fruit from this meeting to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to touch on the subject of earnestness as a Christian experience. Earnestness. Now, the name Ernest seems to have gone out of fashion. I don't know if you know anyone called Ernest these days, but certainly if you went to the high school I went to, if your name was Ernest, you weren't off to a good start. But it was a popular name, certainly through the 1800s. It was in the top 30 names later on. In these days, it's just in the top 1,000. Not a very commonly used name, but a very deep and meaningful word nonetheless. Ernest. Earnestness. Earnestness is mentioned in the Bible in a number of ways. It also cuts across zeal and passion, diligence. Do not be slack. Do not shrink back. Do not be sluggish. Earnestness. The word earnest appears 30 times in the Bible. And I believe earnestness is the normal Christian experience. It's the normal and natural Christian experience. If you are saved, if you're a child of God, you'll be earnest. You'll be zealous. You'll be on fire for God. In considering the scripture this morning, there are a number of areas I believe we must show earnestness in to be a functioning and effective body of believers. That's a sermon in a sentence. When we consider the scripture this morning, there are a number of key areas I believe we must show earnestness in to be a functioning and effective body of believers. Now in our text, let's read it again, Hebrews 6 verse 9. It says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now the preceding verses to this, Hebrews 6, 1 to 8, have very strong language, as different sections of Hebrews also have. And I believe this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to sift through, to show a body, a group of people gathering, to check themselves, to test themselves, whether they be in the faith. And Hebrews has a lot of strong language. And in fact, Hebrews 4:12 speaks of the Word of God being living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And what does that word say? That it pierces even through the bone and the marrow. It's so divisive. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit comes and it cuts. And a lot of the book of the Hebrews is like that. It's got very strong language to keep you on your toes. Because it's the one thing we want to be sure about, friends, that we're saved. It's the one thing we want to be sure about, that we're on the road that leads to the celestial city. It's the one thing in this life, friends, that we can't get wrong. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews, as many says Paul, but it is not known, but the writer of the book of Hebrews knew his people well. And he spoke to a dispersion of Jews. And he spoke to them because he knew them. And he wrote in this way. He wrote with strong language. Because in a group like this size this morning, there'll be some that are unsaved. There are some here this morning, whether you're a child, teen or adult, that you don't know the Lord. You may know about him, like the Muslim, like the Hindu, like the Buddhist. They all know about him, like our history books. They know about him. But do you know him? That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's using the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God to pierce and to divide between marrow and bone, to look right to the heart, right to the heart. Because the Word of God is a discerner, and the Spirit of God is a discerner of what the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now this text in verse 9 says, beloved, beloved, friend, this morning, have you given earnest heed to the things you've read and heard? Hebrews 2 says, in regard to salvation, that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. This is an example of some of the language of Hebrews. To keep you on your toes. To make sure you're sure about the surest thing you can be sure about. That you're saved. That you're His. That you just don't know about God from afar, but that you know Him. And that He knows you. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews uses very, very strong language. We must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, Hebrews 2 verse 1, lest we drift away. You know, when Jesus talked about the various soils, He spoke about a soil where there was no root in that seed and it grew up quickly. It was enthusiastic, but it died away. And that's paralleled also in Hebrews chapter 6, in those first 8 verses. That parable of the Lord Jesus is paralleled in that text. There were a number of different soils, but only the good soil thrived. And so the Word of God is dispersed, the Word of God goes out, as it does this morning in many congregations around this nation. The Word of God goes out this morning. And the Spirit of God is saying, give earnest heed to the things you have heard. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, if the word in the Old Testament that was delivered by angels, if that was steadfast, and transgression and disobedience received its just reward, how shall we escape in the New Testament church, in the age of grace, in the period of the church, how shall man escape if man neglects so great a salvation? It's no longer the word of an angel created by God. It's more than a voice from heaven. It's the sureness of the word, according to Peter. It's a sureness there. This is the word of God. John writes in very strong language, in 1 John. He says to the effect that if you do not believe this word, you make God to be a liar. Now, which one of us would wave our fist to heaven and call God a liar? I dare say no one here. But yet, through unbelief, that is exactly what takes place. We must give earnest heed. So earnestness, there's an earnestness to salvation. There's an earnestness to enter in. The word spoken by the Lord is true. God bore witness to His Son through signs and through wonders by the Holy Spirit according to His will. Friends, I don't believe there's any such thing as a cold Christian. I don't believe there's any such thing as a cold Christian. You're either in or you're out. You're either His or you don't know Him. For it is impossible to know Christ, to have tasted Him and seen what He has done in your life, to be cold and callous and just sit around. Now, don't mistake earnestness for enthusiasm. Remember, the seed that grew up on the rocky soil was very enthusiastic, and people start out enthusiastically. It's not about our outward sign of enthusiasm alone. That's not what earnestness is. That's not what diligence is. That's not what true zeal is. When spoken in Bible context, it's a steady fire, if I could put it that way. It's a steady, hot fire. It's nothing less The Lord Jesus, in His word to the church, to the Spirit, the Spirit that wrote in Revelation 3, spoke to Laodicea, "You're neither hot nor cold, therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth." What were they? They were those, such as those who the book of Hebrews addresses, who were in the midst of a people of God, but they did not know Him. Friends, we must give earnest heed. Earnest heed. Hebrews 4:11 also says these words. Hebrews 4:11. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Our pastor spoke about Abraham and gave that example. We must be diligent. That's the same word as earnest, in a sense. We must be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. What was the sin of Israel? Unbelief. God wiped out a whole generation. 40 years in the desert. Why? Because of unbelief. Were they Israelites? Yes. Did they know the promises of God? Yes. Did they see the miracles and signs and wonders in the desert? Yes. Etc., etc. We look back and think, how could they have not believed? They saw miracles, signs and wonders. They saw the Red Sea parting. How could they have not believed? They were called Israelites. God's chosen people. Today, there are people in the church. I was born a Christian. Or I got baptized. Or I did that. Or I prayed the Lord's Prayer once. Or I prayed the sin. That's not even scriptural, friends. To hang your hat on something like that is not scriptural. Who is the one who is saved? He who endures to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. This is the language of Scripture. So that we may have joy in our assurance that we know Him. Friends, Israel wandered in the desert. And Hebrews brings that to our attention. And Hebrews 4:11 says, "Be diligent to enter that rest, lest you fall according to the same example of disobedience." This is writing to us. This is the New Testament church. It's writing to a body of believers saying, make sure of your salvation. You know, the early Jewish converts, this is written to the early Jewish converts who were coming out of Judaism. So they're coming out of Judaism, they're coming out of all these religious rituals. And maybe you've gone to church all your life. And maybe you've seen religious rituals all your life. But you've never been saved. You've never known Christ and experienced His salvation. And this word, friend, is for you. There is a cutting here. Like the sword of the Spirit in Hebrews 4:12, there is a cutting. It's not a one-edged sword, and it's not a blunt sword. It is a sharp, piercing, two-edged sword. And thank God it is. Because it leaves us helpless. And it leaves us guilty so that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He either confirms you or convicts you. That's the beauty of the Spirit. That's the beauty of the sword, the Word of God. It will not leave you guessing. If you earnestly come to God, if you earnestly seek Him, if you diligently get on your knees, He will not leave you waiting. He will either convict you or confirm you. Convict you that you're a sinner, away from God, not knowing Him. Or confirm you that you are beloved. Beloved. That was our text, Hebrews 6:9. Beloved, that's where it belongs. That's where it begins. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Are you His beloved this morning? When the word beloved is spoken in Scripture, do you identify with that? Say, yes, thank you, Lord. Not by anything I have done, but by your grace alone. Because God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4, because of His great love with which He loved us, with which He loved me. Even when I was dead in trespasses, even when I was dead and away from Him, He made me alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. No one will be saved unless God draw them. Is God drawing any here this morning? He drew me with the cords of love. Is He drawing you? Has He drawn you? I love the words of that hymn. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There's great assurance in those verses. And so I wanted to introduce that because the writer of the book of Hebrews makes a very clear distinction from verse 1 to 8 in the background to then verse 9 in our text. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. Note those words, things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? Let's look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name. So there's works. Work, there's a labor of love. Now, in the world and in all religions, all man-made religions, works come first. Because that makes sense to the natural man. That's the most easiest and most natural way, isn't it? I work enough. I attend enough services. I pray hard enough. I'm diligent enough in works. And then I earn salvation. Then I'm good enough to make it. That's the pattern of the flesh and of the world and of all man-made religions. And that's why I always say there are only two religions in this world. There are only two. There's Bible Christianity, born-again Christians, and there's everything else. Manufactured by man. It doesn't matter the label. It doesn't matter what form it comes in. It's all the same basis and bedrock foundation. It's based on the works of man and how I can work myself up enough to make myself good enough and acceptable to God or some force or some power. But this is very clearly giving us the correct biblical manner in which we should work, in which we show fruit and evidence of salvation. And I want to focus on that. There's an earnestness there. There's a labor of love. There's a ministry to the saints. There's a diligence shown right to the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. What are these accompanying works? You know, your work can be described as your whole Christian life of active obedience. When we see the word work here, it's your whole Christian life of active obedience. Now, if there are those who claim to be Christians or who in the census every 4 years tick the box that they're a Christian for whatever reason, and yet they do not display earnestness, labor of love, and diligence in their Christian life, how can they say they have known God and they know God? There are a number of areas I believe we must show earnestness in. I believe the heart of this text, right in the middle of this text, we see the evidence of those who know God exemplified, shown in an earnestness and in a diligence. I want to look at seven key areas really quickly. Seven key areas where I believe we must show earnestness in to be functioning and be an effective body of believers. Number one, we must be earnest in our obedience to God, to His truth and to His word. As I said before, many Christs have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many have gone and said, I am He. But do not believe them, the Bible says. There is one God and one Christ. And we must be earnest in obedience to His truth, to His word. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. We come to know God more through obedience, through an earnest seeking of His word. Now, if you see someone who is careless, who has no desire for Bible, who has no desire for study of the Word of God, no desire for reading, no desire to hear preaching, how can they truly know God? How can they have known God? There's no earnestness. There's no desire. There's no love. How can they claim to be conformed to Him? Remember what Romans 12 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And God's word is transforming. And we must be earnest in our obedience to His word. How much diligence do we pay to His word? Do we just skim over it? Or are we earnest seekers? Do we look into text and when we see it, the first thing we see is not someone else, but me? When there's conviction, when there's challenge, and yes, when there's encouragement, blessing and love. Israel were called on by God to earnestly obey the commands and to love Him with the whole heart. It says in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll give you the rain for land in its season, the rain and the latter rain, to gather in the grain, the wine and oil." The promise of God came, but there was a condition. There had to be an earnest obedience to His word, an earnest obedience to His commands. Who is the one that knows Christ and loves Christ? According to John 14 and 15, it is He who loves Him and what? Keeps His commandments. He's earnest, He's diligent to keep His commands. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, "How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all the heart." That's earnestness, isn't it? Seeking Him with all the heart. That's more than just mere enthusiasm, friends. That's deep. That's real. That's experienced. Observing the testimonies of our Lord, His word and commands, and seeking Him with all the heart. So earnestness must come from the heart. Children, you ought to earnestly seek to do good. Proverbs 11:27 says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor." And I want to ask you, do you earnestly seek to do the right thing as a child? Even when mum and dad aren't there, do you earnestly seek good? You'll find favor. Earnestly. Earnestly. So we must be earnest in the word and earnest in seeking after our God. And we must be earnest in prayer. This is my second point. To be an effective body, a functioning body, we must show earnestness in the area of prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2 says, to continue earnestly in what? In prayer. To continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now the word vigilant can refer to almost a warfare. You know, the flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh is quite comfortable to just sit back. You know, the Holy Ghost, He works together with us in reviving us, in kindling the fire in us. But if we just obey the flesh, we'll grow cold. We must be earnest in prayer and vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Remember the example of our Lord. How did He pray? He, being in agony in Luke 22, prayed more earnestly that His sweat became like drops of blood. Earnestly in prayer. I wonder, have you experienced earnestness in your prayer closet recently? Do you earnestly seek God? To be a functioning believer, come to prayer meeting as often as you can. Come to prayer. Pray with others. Pray with others. Pray in your closet, but by every means, pray. Seek the face of God in His word and seek God in prayer. Pray earnestly, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I thank God that by His grace in the last few years, me and a few brothers have been able to start meeting weekly in my workplace for prayer. We meet every Tuesday for Bible study, and we meet every Thursday without fail for prayer. And sometimes we are so flat strapped at work, we pull into that room at 12:30, exhausted, our brains popping, but we pray. We are stilled before God and we pray. And we've seen that small prayer meeting grow. By God's grace, be vigilant in prayer, be earnest, and you will see results. You will see people coming to Christ, and you will see people discipled. Be earnest. Be earnest in desiring others to be saved. This is my third point. Be earnest in desiring others to be saved. Now, think of the example of Jairus. When he saw his daughter lying at the point of death, what did he do to the Lord Jesus? He came before the Lord Jesus and he begged. He pleaded earnestly. And I want to give this as an example of people. Do you care and love people enough to cry for them? Do you weep for lost people? Did someone weep for you to bring you through? Now, God does the saving, but God blesses prayer. Are you earnest in desiring others to be saved? Do you care? Even as Jairus begged the Lord Jesus, place your hands upon her and heal her that she may live. Do you beg for lives? Are you earnest to see men and women saved? Are they being saved from the pit of hell? If I could ask the question another way. Or do we merely want them to join our religion, our church, our denomination? No. Earnestly desiring, begging Christ for dying souls. If your daughter was dying, if my daughter was dying in my hands, I would be pleading to God and I would be begging Him to save her. And friends, every day, men, women and children are slipping into an eternity in a pit that is real, that is called hell, because of sin. Be earnest. Do you believe that? Do you believe in hell this morning? Do you believe people are not just dying, but they're eternally dying in hell? Friends, we need a glimpse of that. We need a vision of that. So that all slackness, all slothfulness, all lack of diligence, all slumber would cease. And that we'd be earnest Christians. We must be earnestly seeking to see people saved. Remember, Paul even stood before his accusers. Paul stands before his enemies. In Acts chapter 23, 1, and he looked earnestly at the council. He didn't want hell and damnation for them. No true saint would. No true believer wants to see anyone slip into hell. He looked at the council, at the very people who were his enemies and trying him unjustly. And he looked at them and said, men and brethren, he earnestly looked at them. He wanted them to be saved. He earnestly cared for their souls. Number four, we must be earnest in giving. So we must be earnest in the word, earnest in prayer, earnest in seeking souls to be saved. We must be earnest in giving. This is the ministry and labor of love mentioned in Hebrews 6 verses 9 to 12. This is the heart of that earnestness, that labor of love, that diligence. that the believers are showing. This functioning church. Now we know the Bible says our God loves what? A cheerful giver. For our God loves a cheerful giver. And in the book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. God's promise is there. And there was a collection for the Judean saints at this time. And Paul writes to Corinth and he says, thanks be to God, in verse 16, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So this pastor Titus, there was an earnest care when it came to the collection. I believe we must be earnest in giving. I believe that our missionaries depend on us. I believe that those in persecuted lands depend on us, depend on churches like us. And I say to you all, as I say to myself, be earnest, be cheerful in your giving. Number five, we must be earnest in love for the saints. There must be a sincerity there. We must love truly from the heart. Not paying lip service, but as our text implies, there was a work and there was a labor of love to the saints. There was a work and a labor of love. There's a motivation of love. You know, I marvel at the church, the early church, under such persecution through the book of Acts. And in the epistles of Paul, under such persecution, under such hardship, they were cheerful in giving, they were earnest in giving, and they showed love. Earnestly. Passionately. You know, this morning, by God's grace, we're able to pray for the country of Mali. A persecuted land. And just read the prayer letters. Which I trust you do, as our pastor sends around the prayer letters. The letters of encouragement. The letters of service, of ministry and the labor of love. Men and women on the front line. And we should learn from their diligence and learn from their labor of love. And you know what? All our petty little issues, if I could call them that way, or matters. All the petty little things that we may have between us would just dissipate. Truly they would if there was a gun to our head. Or if there was a sword to our neck. Those petty things would amount to nothing. Because the labor of love and the love that John writes about is that I lay down my life for my brother and my sister. And that's also a test of salvation and a test of knowing him. I lay down my life for my brother, for my sister. Look at the love the believers had for Paul. In Corinthians it says there was an earnest desire, a mourning, and a zeal for him. There was an earnest desire, a mourning, and a zeal for Paul. Do we treasure our pastor, our leadership? Do we love them? Would we lay down our lives for them? That's the test of earnestness in love for others. We will be most effective as a body if we have an earnest, loving membership. We will only be effective if we are earnest and loving. We must be earnest in preaching. Point six. We must be earnest in preaching. In the book of Jude, in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all, once for all delivered to the saints. There must be an earnestness in preaching the gospel if you truly believe it. Now, don't mistake it for enthusiasm. Earnestness will be with you to the end, and you'll persevere to the end. Enthusiasm will just come and go. And if it's not founded on the true foundation, it will be shown for what it is. Friends, we must be diligent, and particularly to those who stand behind the pulpit. We know how fearful it is to stand here. We know what will be required of us and what has already been required of us to get to here. The preacher must be earnest and believe and live out what he preaches. Now, I want to read an example of Charlie Peace. Charlie Peace was a criminal. Laws of God or man curbed him not. Finally, the law caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail in Leeds in England, he was taken on the death walk. He was on death row, and here he's taken on the death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked what he was reading. "The Consolations of Religion," was his reply. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet, dry-eyed, monotonous in tone, read of a pit that has no bottom in it, which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims? I'll just wait for that to finish. Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that will never consume its victims, and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor, without being moved? Is a man human at all? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, "You will be eternally dying," and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for the criminal, Charlie Peace. So he preached to the chaplain. Listen to his Eve of Hell sermon. "Sir," he said, addressing the preacher, "if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on my hands and knees, and I would think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Let me read that again. "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees. And I would think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Friends, why are there dead churches? Because there are dead preachers. They don't believe what they preach, and they don't live what they preach. And many do not even know him. That's the state of our day. That's the state of our professionalism and monotonous reading of men who don't know God. Friends, if God's called you to preach, be earnest. Be earnest. And my last point, point seven. The earnestness awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. Our passage in Hebrews 6:12 concludes that we inherit the promises. And verse 11 says that we have an assurance of hope until the end. And that end talks about the day of Christ. Christ is coming. And I believe that. Christ is coming. There is a day in which all men will be judged. And for the believer, there is an earnest awaiting. There is an earnest wait for the resurrection of our bodies. Do you sometimes feel hopeless? Do you sometimes feel like this world is getting you down? Job certainly did. And Job, in Job 7, he talks about man's days. And he wanted to see the end of his days in the toil and suffering that he was in. And he likens his days to a servant who earnestly desires the shade. Job 7 verse 2. A servant who would toil 12 hours in the field in the Middle East. A servant who earnestly desires some shade, some relief. He likens his days to that. Friend's life has its share of pain and toil. But if you're beloved, there is something in you. If you're God's, there is something in you crying out for something more. And you are earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. And 2 Corinthians 5 gives us that assurance. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house that's not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. If I believe in hell and that pit, which I do, I also believe there is better. Not for the one who's good enough to get there, but for the one who is beloved, who is saved. And there's a desire, there's a groaning. The Bible says that there is a groaning within, an earnest desire to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. You know, it's very interesting because in the persecuted church, they're crying out, Jesus, come! Come back! Because they're in chains and in agony. And in the West, so much of the Western church, they're sitting in front of TVs, flicking through the remotes, saying, Jesus, I'm not ready yet. I'm too comfortable. Friends, get close to God in His Word. Get close to God in prayer. Be earnest to see others saved. Be diligent in all ministry, in all love for the saints. If you preach, be diligent, be earnest. Because we are here temporarily. This world is not our home. God has promised us better things. And so, in the heart of this text in Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 12, there are true fruits, true signs that will follow those who will believe. And earnestness, diligence, is at the core of it. It's at the heart of it. If this is a real faith, we must be earnest. Beloved, you that know Him, be earnest. Let's pray. Lord, help me to be earnest. Help me to love You from the heart. Help me to seek You with the whole heart, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would be a people, a body of believers who are not slack concerning Your promises, who are not slothful in business, in work, who are not sluggish. But Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to be zealous, to be earnest Christians, awaiting the resurrection of our bodies. For indeed, Lord, many of us will go when we least expect it. We do not know our full lot in this life, Lord. But you are supreme. Lord, you are sovereign in the affairs of man. And I thank you for the promises you have in your word to us. And I thank you for the word of Hebrews, though it is a piercing word. Lord, it cuts right to the heart. And it begs me to ask the question of myself, am I earnest? Am I diligent in these things? I pray, Lord, we would be those who seek you early. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.